I want to talk to all of you today about perspective. The word perspective. The word itself simply means the way in which things are viewed, a way of regarding situations, facts, etc., and judging their relative importance, one's outlook or attitude, or way of looking at things. In other words, just simply our frame of reference. That is the word perspective. You might say a simple definition, one of those simple definitions that I was looking online, it just simply means a point of view. You might say your point of view or my point of view. And we use our own thinking, do we not, as human beings, to form perspectives on almost any and everything. We know that. We do that. And we frame everything that we see, touch, feel, based on a perspective that we form, and perspectives come in all shapes and sizes. And everyone has a point of view and a perspective on you fill in the blank of whatever that might be. And that is just a fact. God gave us a spirit in man. Again, the only part of His creation of the animal world, mammals and animals, were the only created entity that had a spirit in man, as I love to say, and will remind us all from time to time, He created and gave us a spirit in man that we might have a relationship with Him and Jesus Christ. That is exactly, expressly why He gave us the spirit in man, because God wants relationship with man, humanity, man, woman. And without that, we can have no relationship. And that relationship ultimately leads to being in His very eternal family. And that's why we have the human spirit. And in that human spirit, we have a mind, as we know. And that mind functions and works. And it always grants us perspectives on different things. Most of the time, our point of view regarding things in the physical, If you think about the word perspective, our points of view, many times, and it seems like especially at certain times of our life, those perspectives don't always line up with what God's perspective is. Have you ever thought about that? Would you sit here today and say, tell yourself that, oh yes, my perspectives most times always match what God's perspective is on things? I don't think there's a one of us in this room could say that. You can jot down Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9. I love these verses, memory verses. For my thoughts, verse 8, are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. And verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. When God calls a person, when He called you and I, when you are called, that person has to scrap everything they've ever believed, all the perspectives. Now, that is primarily in that second type calling that we call the adult calling. Those of us sitting in this room who were raised in the church, as I was, and Ron and others in this room, we don't have to do that. But if you were an adult and God called you, you pretty much had to clean everything out, scrap that which you had believed, the practices, what have you, and do what? Start over. And that calling, again, is a calling that I'm referring to. But still, it fits every one of us, always. How many times do all of us, though, have to pretty much, in our perspectives, scrap what we thought God would do, and He didn't do it the way we thought He would do it, and we have to what? Gain His perspective on things. It's a lifetime of gaining perspective of what God wants. 3 or 4 years ago, I think Rick is over in, my brother Rick, I think he's over in Gadsden this afternoon doing services there again. Briefly talked with him this past week on the phone a few minutes after the twins were born. A few years ago, my brother Rick did another funeral for a first cousin that died on my father's side of the family. And again, no one on my father's side of the family has ever been called except for our father. And my brother Rick has done a number of funerals over the many years for members of Dad's family, which is very odd because every time one of the close family members on Dad's side would die, they wanted Rick to do the funeral. He did that funeral 3 or 4 years ago for a first cousin. And he stood there in the funeral home of Belmont, Mississippi, our hometown. And he said to the family on Dad's side, and anybody else who's in that room, his exact word was, he said, "I don't mean to sound arrogant, but I know God." Do you think my brother was being arrogant when he said that? I know God. Do you know God? Do you know God the way He wants you to know Him? Answer that in your mind. This has all been just coming into my view this week as this week has gone. When God calls you and I, when you are on the road of conversion, God is changing your mind. He is channeling through your mind, through and by the power of His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what? Connecting with the human spirit again, which is your mind, your reasoning ability, your intellectual ability to grasp and understand knowledge and wisdom. And without the Spirit in man again, you could not do that. And no, this is not per se a message about the Spirit in man, but just to kind of season the message with that thought concept again, because it is humanly would be impossible to know God or to understand God without the Holy Spirit and the human spirit that it links to. Today I want to talk about a lot this word perspective. If you title sermons, title this sermon, I'll look back and see. Title it, Seeing This Life from God's Perspective. Seeing this life from God's perspective. Because we as Christians, followers of Christ, are supposed to do what? View everything down here from God's perspective and not our own. We are to view all things through the prism and the view and the eyes of God. Natalie had come out of the OR room with the emergency C-section on Tuesday. Rhonda and I barely made it there. They had already taken her back to surgery. We just missed her. They brought her out of surgery later, after the C-section. And soon after, she was back in the delivery labor room. And as she was, of course, coming out from under the effects of anesthesia and all, I was there by the bedside. I had already anointed her. And she began to talk to her father. And this sermon comes today inspired by her. She began to talk to her father, bedside there, right out of the OR room recovering, about perspective. And she started talking to me about perspective. God's perspective. And I guess there's something I need to learn from this. Because things didn't exactly turn out the way she would have liked, that we would have liked. We would have liked by our choice to have had her go to 37 weeks when they had the cesarean plan on July the 5th. It didn't go that way. And it certainly didn't go that way when they told her you have the HELLP syndrome, which is life-threatening, and the liver is in the process of shutting down, and the other organs as well. So it didn't kind of turn out the way she thought it would. Or wanted it to, or none of us. And so she started talking to me about that perspective. And she was trying to find perspective, God's perspective, what is going on and how can I relate this, as she told me, a lesson that I can take from it. What was she doing? She was trying to look into the mind of God and say, Father, let me understand. And she does. And she's getting there a whole lot more. We sent the announcement out. This email came out. I saved it. Made a copy of it. This was sent out June 15th, last Friday. Last Friday, over a week ago. And it was in regard to the twins and the C-section being announced for July the 5th. I'll just read two things out of it. Where this was sent by Matt, him, Gracie. And he's got Samuel and Nathan on it too. We know that all things are possible with God. But if possible, Natalie would like to avoid a C-section. That was sent by Matt last Friday the 15th. Well, it didn't happen that way, did it? And so now Natalie was talking to her father there about perspective. So I want to talk about that today, the word perspective that she brought up to me. And again, it always comes down to this. We as human beings are always going to do what? We are going to draw our own points of view from you name it, whatever and anything. Some people might call them opinions. We all have an opinion. And yet, as I've had the rest of the week to think about this word and let it just kind of seep there in my consciousness, just sit there and seep. And I sat down yesterday and I began to write and write this message out. And the thoughts have been flowing so ever since. Because it's been an emotional week for myself, Rhonda, and all of us. And appreciate again all of your prayers so much. We love you and appreciate all that you said and calls and emails. And you know, the lesson for us is that our thoughts, our ways, are not always not only what God's ways and thoughts are, but sometimes our ways and thoughts obviously don't please God. As we live this life down here on this earth, we have to understand that we are in the process every day until we die. If you live to be 95 or 100 and you have been called of God, you will be following the trail of conversion and the pathway of conversion every second, minute, hour, week, month, year of your life. It is an ongoing. Repentance is daily. Repentance is in the moment. Again, I love to say when that person pulls out in front of you and you want to say the wrong thing and perhaps do sometimes you have to ask for instant forgiveness, right? Oh yes, I've been there. Thinking about an incident 2 or 3 weeks ago coming down I-22 from Birmingham. Ron and I were coming down to Tupelo, and I won't get into that except say I had to do a little repentance after this vehicle did to me what it did. It just tells you you're human. It just reminds you you're human. Brethren, the call out ones, the converted, if we form too strong a perspective ourselves so much of the time on what we think, our points of view, and this subject could go into many. I mean, this subject on perspective could go many different avenues, and there could be several messages given on it. But I want to keep this today, by and large, to having God's perspective. Not seeking our perspective, but understanding the God we serve. In fact, I had just had a conversation with Matt, my son-in-law, last Sunday at their place. And I said to Matt then, never knowing that this was going to happen on Tuesday, I said, the problem with all of us, we do not know God as we think we do. We do not know the God of heaven as we should and need to. And again, that was so much of Job's problem. Job did not know the God of heaven as he thought he did. I won't get into that. That's another subject. Job had to come to see God as he had never seen God before. And that's why he says, I repent and abhor myself, because he came to see that God is God. He is sovereign. He is all-powerful. He is in complete control of this world. He has not lost control of this world. Satan is only an instrument that he allows to have his time to wreak havoc. But that day will come when God will bind him. Brethren, we will see that this physical life is just one small step. This whole physical experience on this planet we call Earth, we're bound in, we're hemmed in, down here on this little round speck in the whole universe. I mean, the earth itself is just the tiniest of little speck, just a speck in the greater universe. Why, it's a speck almost in our own solar system. And we're hemmed in by what? Air and oxygen. Leave it get so high up, and we lose that air and oxygen. And we're hemmed in on this little speck, and we think we're so great down here running around. When you really put yourself When you really think about the awesome power of God and His universe, and when you picture yourself on this little speck, and you yourself are just this tiniest little speck on a speck, that just brings it down to what? Perspective. Perspective how great God is and how small we are. And yet we're running around on this speck. I say we, nations, leaders, and people saying, putting their chest out, look how great I am. Just like that little one with the weird hairdo down there in North Korea. Don't get me to try to say his name. I've told you I had a speech impediment until I was 10 or 11, my twin brother and I. And I do believe God cleared it up enough for me to be able to be up here today and even speak words as I should. Someone asked me about that after service, before service today. Asked me, when did it get better? And I said, as I remember, probably just past 10 years of age when we had the blessing of children in Memphis, Tennessee. Another story. Like I said, you're going to probably hopefully learn as much or more from these tangents I get off on. Human birth, I was thinking, of course, is thinking about this week. We had these twin boys born, Samuel and Nathan. Human birth, as we all know, and I'm not saying something to all of you that you don't know, but just being reminded, all of us today, human birth starts itself with what? Labor and struggle and pain. And then, after the fruit of the womb comes forth, you have what? Joy and happiness and celebration. Brethren, there's the spiritual lesson in that for us. We are going through down here on this speck again, that's called Earth. We are going through a time frame of 70, 80, 90 years, whatever, some less than that even. But we're going through a journey down here, and it's like what? We're in that embryonic state, waiting to be what? Birthed eternal one day. When we will escape the bondage of this world, the bondage of sin, the bondage of the trials and the tests and the temptations and all the things that Satan wants to use to trip us up. Physical birth itself is a picture of a coming spiritual birth to be born eternal into His kingdom. This is, again, as a side point, why what's going to come one day on the nations of Israel called Jacob's trouble. This is why in Scripture it is compared to a woman having birth pains. This is, again, what we see. We see nations now around us in this world gearing up for a future, however long it's going to be, short or long, gearing up for that final great conflict. And the church will be caught dead center of that. Down the line, maybe I'll give a message around that. Those of you who are prophecy buffs in the room, don't despair. I'll get around eventually to something about prophecy. To season your life with some prophecy. Okay? Because I love prophecy too. Back to the subject. Sharing with all of you today, though, just so many feelings that I've had, and it's very special when you have new life enter the world, and when it's your own children, grandchildren, it is like icing on the cake. And I want you to turn to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. I don't suppose, again, I will ever stop going there, because I love to go there and read these beautiful words spoken by the Apostle Paul. This is perspective, brethren. This is where not only we are down here now, but also a beautiful promise and picture painted so boldly in bold colors by the Apostle Paul of where we are going. Not only where we are, but where we're going. Let's pick up Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out. There's that word again, Abba Father, which is again right in the center of the word Sabbath. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. There you have the human spirit, the Holy Spirit, that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So we're seeing in the present state that we are suffering right now, but yet the promise to be heirs with Christ and to be in his family. Going right on there in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings, Paul says, of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul is making it clear. This suffering now is nothing compared to the glory that we will be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation, verse 19, of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of you. Put your name there. You. The sons of God. Everything God the Father through Jesus Christ has prepared the world to come and is preparing the world to come for you and I. It's going to be your world, your kingdom with Christ as first fruits, as kings and priests, to hold positions of rulership with Christ forever and ever. You won't find many words in the New Testament that are more beautiful with promises, not only to address the present and address the future, than these words here by Paul. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from what? The bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We see here a promise again of this world eventually being delivered from the bondage of corruption and evil. It's like a delivery. And that's what birth is. Going through the labor pains and delivering new life into the world is fraught with struggle and pain and labor and hard work. And then on the other side, the joy of holding in your arms your precious newborn life. And God is going to hold as our Father. He's going to hold us as newborn children into his very family. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now, as Paul compares it again to the birth process. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of your body. Each one of us in this room, I hope that we all look forward to one day escaping this whole bondage of being a human being. I guess only arrogance holds us hostage to being satisfied with ourselves. I want you to think about that. If you feel real good about yourself, I'll include me with you. Are we not feeling what? Too good about ourselves? I said something about that 2 weeks ago in that sermon I gave then. Back to the scripture, Paul says, verse 24, for we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So, brethren, we're seeing here the Apostle Paul's beautiful words. And we see, do these verses not give us perspective? God's perspective for our life down here and the life to come. When Neil Armstrong stepped onto the moon and his first words was, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. This is the way it's going to be for the church of God. We're taking a small step now as onward Christian soldiers that we are, but we're going to take one giant leap into eternity with Christ. Our lives, if not built upon hope, we will get most despondent. I'm thinking, standing here in the moment, of that movie, Shawshank Redemption. And if you've seen the movie Shawshank Redemption, if you haven't seen it, shame on you. I'm making sure you're awake. If you have seen that movie, Andy tells Red, two-thirds through it, Andy knows he's going to make an escape at some point. And Red doesn't know that yet. Andy looks at Red, though, the character Red, and he says, you know, hope is a good thing, maybe the best thing. Without hope, and hope is tied to faith, you cannot separate faith and hope. They're joined together, kind of like Forrest Gump says, like me and Jenny, like peas and carrots. Is that what Forrest Gump said? Yeah, you'll hear sometimes a little Forrest Gump come out. Got me a little book at home. Someone gave me a long time ago, like Forrest Gumpisms, or however it says it, you know. By the way, if you don't know who Forrest Gump is, where have you been? Take your Bibles. This was on my mind this week. Jeremiah, chapter 18 of Jeremiah. Go there. I often think about these words. To know God's mind, to have God's perspective, have God's perspective on us down here on this little speck as human beings. He has put us here. And He has formed and fashioned us. Gave us life. And we are here on this speck called earth. And here is God inspiring the prophet Jeremiah to write these words in Jeremiah 18 verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. And then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. And then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Who are we? We are spiritual Israel. We are the church. We are the same composition. We are clay in our Father's hand. And He forms and He fashions us. And sometimes when we're not coming out right on the wheel, what does He do? He puts us back on the wheel because we're still too marred. And He works with us. And we are that, now we should be, soft, malleable clay. But when clay gets hard and brittle, you can't work with it. And again, a lesson back from the sermon 2 weeks ago, when we become so puffed up in pride and self-righteousness, we become hard, brittle clay. And we're not malleable, and God cannot take that clay and use that clay and work that clay. The instant, verse 7, God says through Jeremiah, that I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck it up, to pull down, to destroy it. Who pulls down kingdoms and sets them up? God does. Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that the hard way. His son learned it too. Your kingdom has been numbered and finished tonight. Verse 8, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. And then we get off into some prophetic things that I won't, of course, go into today. To begin to understand God, we have to there again gain the right perspective of who God is. See, the most important thing that you and I can know in this physical life, if I were to put it in the most simple form of saying it, the most important simple way to say it is, do we know God? How do you know God? By the study of His Word. He speaks to us through His Word, revealed by His Spirit, and then through prayer, as we talk to God, He reveals back to us by His Spirit to our human spirit. It's a two-way street. Every relationship is always about a two-way street. One cannot do all the heavy lifting. God cannot, will not do the heavy lifting for you. Again, free moral agency is the one thing he does not retain sovereignty over. That is your choice. He gives you the one thing he allows you, and that is your choice. Your response. We must always see and recognize God's absolute sovereignty over our life and over His creation. God is sovereign and powerful. And when God does one day step in to deal with the affairs of this world, there are many prophecies that speak of how they're going to try to hide in caves and hide themselves from the very face of God when that time comes. Go to Romans chapter 9. Again, trying to cover some of these things that been on my mind this week, and as I felt like it was so important to walk in here today and just for all of us to realize the highest order of all things is to what? Worship God. The highest order for us all is to worship God, to know God. In chapter 9 of Romans, drop down to verse 6. It is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed will be called. Because God here is talking about in chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11, God's talking about those wild branches and natural branches, the Gentiles and the natural born Israelite. The church now was being what? Made up of both. And this is what, of course, Paul is talking about. He goes on down to verse 9, for this is the word of promise, at this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. Again, you know the story of Abraham and Sarah. Isaac came to them so late in life. Sarah snickered. Go back to the original story. When she overheard the angel telling Abraham, she what? She laughed. And of course she was heard laughing. Not only this, verse 10, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, notice this, brethren, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. And we drop on down, as I turn the page in my Bible to verse 12, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. That's not talking about that word hate. It's not that he hated Esau. It simply means that he showed grace to Jacob because Jacob was to become of the firstborn status. Jacob was to inherit the firstborn status, to receive the higher favor is what Paul is actually saying. By the way, if you go back to the original story, this is, of course, you know that this would be a fascinating story to me because I am a twin. And I was born second. And I told my twin brother Terry long ago, and he finally shut up. Jacob supplanted Esau, remember? When he would tell me he was the oldest. I'm a twin. And now we have, Ron and I have twin grandsons. Jacob and Esau were twins. Go back to the original story. There was such a war going on in Rebekah's womb that she went to God. She wanted perspective. What is going on, Rebekah said, in my womb? And God tells her, you have two nations in your womb. Two sons that would produce nations. And they will war against one another. What do we have in this present world today? Those same brother nations are warring still against one another. Going on down verse 14. I'm talking today, am I not, brethren, to all of you, getting us, hopefully, our heads up. We're getting some perspective here. We're looking into the mind of God here. This is what Paul is laying out. We are now maybe 2,000 years past when these words were spoken to Paul, and we see here that we're getting a perspective on who God is. Verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose, I have raised you up that I might show my power in you, that my name might be declared in all the earth. Verse 18, therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. Brethren, what are we seeing here? We're seeing back to Jeremiah 18. We're going into the potter's house. We're going into the Father's mind. We are clay. Nations are clay in his hand. We are clay in his hand. And God can do with us as he pleases. He knows our suffering. He sees our suffering. But he also knows that that suffering is what brings us to a higher plateau of spiritual conversion. I think we've probably, hopefully, most all figured that out by now. He's not going to let us cruise through this life. He's not. If you know God's perspective and his mind, he is not going to let us cruise through this physical life. Because we would not turn out the way he wants us to turn out if we just cruised through this life. Verse 19, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? Verse 20, but indeed, O man, boy, this is as straightforward from God of heaven as you're ever going to read. But indeed, oh man, he could say that, oh man, that's you, I, all of us, any of us. Who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does the potter have power over the clay? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? Are we seeing God and his perspective? God works all things to his favor and to what his purpose is, and we are nothing more than the clay in his hands. Clay that he loves dearly. A child of God that he loves dearly. Because once the Holy Spirit impregnates our being and our mind and hearts, we then become a child of God. And he loves us dearly. Doesn't it seem that when we're always looking for the results we sometimes want, we have certain perspectives or points of view about how God may intercede for us in a trial, a test, a suffering, whatever. And we're always, it's like, doesn't it seem, brethren, if I may say it this way, that we're looking over here and yet God's over here. Is it not that way? God's ways, his thoughts, are above ours. We as humans, we almost envision God from a human way of looking at things. Well, surely this is the way he would do this. Most times, no. Most times, God's going to do it totally different than the way we think he would do it. There's a lot of people out there, up for you prophecy buffs again. There's a lot of people out there claiming to be the two witnesses. I think the whole world, and even the church more, is going to be shocked at probably who God is. Brings forth one day to be those two witnesses. Maybe to be like Peter and John there in the temple, there in Acts 4, when those Pharisees and others heard these two men speaking, other apostles, listen to these untrained, uneducated men here. Because it wasn't their pedigree that made them powerful and strong and bold. It was God. And through his might and power and through his spirit that so empowered John and Peter and Thomas and Andrew and all those other apostles. You've got the right pedigree. You've got the right pedigree because God has called you now and given you opportunity through and by the power of his Holy Spirit. There was another chapter in the Bible this week that was so much in my mind, so many thoughts about this particular chapter. In the book of Psalms, go there. Psalms chapter 139. Psalms chapter 139. Because when Natalie looked at me and began to talk to me right out of the OR, just maybe 30, 45 minutes later in the room and began to talk to me about perspective, Dad, I need to see deeper into God's purpose here. Perspective. Psalms 139, verse 1. This chapter, I love it. And I go back here from time to time. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. you comprehend my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Brethren, can we not just see the affection just oozing from God from on high? We, man, humanity, man, woman, we're the highest creation, the greatest creation of God, destined to be much higher than the angels one day. God is speaking here so lovingly to humanity, especially those he has called and converted. Verse 4, for there is not a word on my tongue. By the way, this is a psalm of David. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take, verse 9, the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, verse 12, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you have formed, verse 13, I begin to read these words post-Tuesday, post these Samuel and Nathan being born, and my mind, and I went back and I read these words again. For you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you. He knows us from the womb. He knows you before you're in the womb. Does that sound strange to you? Jeremiah was known of God before he was ever conceived. Josiah was predicted to come over 300 years and called by name by the prophet before he ever showed up. Cyrus mentioned by name 200 years or more before he was born. How far back did God know you? I cannot completely answer that. But it sure is good food for thought. How awesome is our God? We cannot with finite minds even begin to put up. Cannot even begin to understand how great God is. Verse 16, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. What does that say to you, brethren? Before even unformed. The heartbeat of a fetus is heard at 6 weeks or earlier now. I'm trying to remember this. Something like 6 weeks they can detect the heartbeat. Again, Gracie is sitting back there. Hello, Gracie. Pop says hello. You keep being good. I see you back there. You keep being good for Mimi. Okay? I heard your heartbeat. And we walked out of that room, all of us, with tears in our eyes when she was only 6 weeks in the womb. And that heartbeat so strong. And you as a parent, if you've been there, it just changes your perspective again. That word perspective. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in what? Your book. Your book. They all were written. And the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. What does that speak to, brethren? Destiny. It speaks to destiny. God has a destiny for us, and God has had a destiny for us. I've said this, and any of you are welcome after services, anytime I give a message, to come up and chew the fat with me about what I say. I wonder how far back God in heaven knew he would call only one person from dad's side of the family, a man named Bill Beam. And that name was a nickname. His real name was John Oscar Munniford Beam. That's why they call him Bill. Nobody wanted to try to use all those names. We know, I think it's Malachi 3:16, I think I'm there, a book of remembrance. It mentions in Malachi 3:16, a book of remembrance is being written on us. You're in the registry. You're in God's personal registry. These words this week, as I went back to them, I've had this Footprints poem up on my study wall for several years. Footprints in the Sand. I think all of us probably have read it. You may have it in your home. I've got one copy. Beautiful. Written by M.R. Powers. just to lift out, as you know the poem hopefully very well, just to lift right out of the poem. You know, the man had a dream on the beach walking, and he saw those two sets of footprints. Later, as his life changes, struggle, trial, pain, who knows what came his way, he looks around, cutting right into the middle of the poem. It says this bothered him very much, so he only saw one set of footprints, as we know. And this bothered him very much, so he asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I've noticed that during times of trouble, there's only one set of footprints. I don't understand why you left me when I needed you the most. Does he have the wrong perspective? Wrong point of view? Does he know God? Job was coming to that same conclusion, was he not? If you've studied Job, where are you, God? After so long into the great trial that Job had, Job begins to do what? Impeach God. The Lord answered in the poem, "My precious child, I love you, and I would never leave you. During your times of trial, when you see only one set of footprints, that's when I was carrying you." It is times like that, when we're in most distress, that God is most with us. My twin brother told me, said something to me after I was ordained in ministry. I think it was ordained on Labor Day weekend here in Huntsville, over at the old, whatever that hall is over there now. My twin brother was there that day for the ordination. And when I didn't even know Terry was going to be there. And when I looked up and saw my twin brother there, it just capped the joy to have my twin brother there. He told me that week, he said, "Gary, like, don't fear. When you step into these situations to come, that's when God will most empower you." I never have forgotten that. David slew Goliath. He slew the bear. He slew the lion. When did God empower him? When he stepped into the moment. It is when we step into the moment with God that he empowers us the most. Through any trial, test, what have you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. I love this verse. "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." We see a promise from God that, like the footprints in the sand poem, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." God is always there. That's perspective. That is perspective. That is point of view. That is knowing God. That is doing what? Feeling close to God. We need to feel, as never before, the closeness of God in our life. God is never far away from a situation, never far away, never, in fact, is. If you, sitting in this room, if you are here, you have been sanctified. Because even if you're not baptized, the unbelieving mate is sanctified by the believing mate, as Paul brings out in 1 Corinthians 7. And your children are sanctified by the parents' conversion and belief. So everyone in this room is covered, is sanctified. And God is never, never far away from those he loves the most. If we get away sometimes, if we get away from God sometimes, and we do a little drifting away, if we do a little drifting away sometimes and go a little bit too far, we begin to do what? We lose perspective, do we not? We lose sight of things that we need to what? Turn around and get our eyes back on. Ronnie Davenport sitting back there, I'll pick on Ronnie Davenport. He gave a message, I don't know how many years ago. And I remember that message, Mr. Davenport, you brought out. There are places in our mind, as Mr. Davenport said, that we go that God won't go. I thought I'd invoke that from your sermon a few years ago. When we go in our mind, even sometimes, to a certain thought process, and I shouldn't have to paint that picture for any of us, God's not going to go with you there. If you go into a physical bad place, do you think God's presence is with you? If you, by your own volition, free choice, go into a place that you know better to go to, a place of ill repute or what have you, do you think God's going to, His presence is going to go with you? You answer that for yourself. It is about being in the fight. God is with those who stay in the fight. We stay in the fight and we never turn loose of God. We don't turn loose of His promises. Again, when I mentioned earlier that Natalie would never take no for an answer. Hannah wouldn't take no for an answer, and she got Samuel and later more children. Abraham wouldn't turn loose of the promise, and he got Isaac, and he became a father of nations. I could go on and on. The Bible is full of these things. Do we need perspective? What we need is to continue to look and pray and ask to see deeper into the mind of God. And this book will do that if we study His Word. It's His language to us. And in our prayers, it's our language back to Him. And then through and by the power of the Holy Spirit, it brings it all together. Because the Holy Spirit is the very power and might of God Himself. God Himself knows the total, has the total full picture in view. We just have bits and pieces of the picture. We're just learning how to continue to paint this picture. And we're being almost like we're so primitive sometimes in our trying to what? Paint in the proper perspectives. We don't always, most time it seems, paint in the right perspectives in our minds thinking, do we? And we learn how to fit the pieces of the puzzle together slowly. You know how it was, most of us who are older, I don't know, do they sell jigsaw puzzles anymore? I don't know, do they? But those of us in the room, we've got a multi-generational congregation here with different ages, all the way from little to on up. But when I was a child and growing up young, those of us who are older remember the jigsaw puzzle. You got the picture on the box. You saw what it's supposed to look like. So you'd put that jigsaw puzzle together. Maybe it had 500 pieces, 800, whatever. And then when you got it all together, you had the complete picture. We won't get the proper perspective for us. We won't get the full picture of Christ and the Father until we're there with Him one day, eternal. That's when the picture completely becomes clear. Then it will be a complete perfect. Because we're told by the Apostle John, when we see Christ at the seventh trumpet and rise to meet Him in glory, changed to glorified beings with Him, we shall see Christ as He is. We then will see the full picture of God in spirit form. And now we will die on the spot because the brilliance and the power is so great. If I hold you a little later, forgive me. 2 Corinthians 4:18, the NIV. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, NIV. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Again, it is a matter of what? Faith, brethren. It is all about a point of view of proper faith. And then proper faith produces hope. That's why hope and faith go so together. Having God's point of view gives us the faith joined with hope to be able to look past this suffering world, to be delivered, as Paul again brought out in Romans 8, to be delivered from this fleshly tabernacle, this fleshly habitation where we are trapped. We are trapped in our own selfish lust, desires, and sins of the flesh. We cannot escape this bondage without God. But in this life, being converted and called, we're given what? A reprieve from death. We are given a pardon from our sins. This is the whole message of the crucified Christ. And then we become what? Crucified with Him. I don't think the song Crucified with Christ is in our book. I love that song. It's not in that book, I don't think, our song book now. I am crucified with Christ. To be crucified with Christ means that you come to know Christ. And to know Christ means you know the Father. Because they're one in thought, purpose, design, what have you. I'm often reminded of Thomas that night when Thomas, the apostle-to-be, had not seen Christ yet. he'd heard about that he was risen. Didn't believe it. You know, doubting Thomas. By the way, remember, Thomas was a twin. Didn't believe it. And that scene, would you not love to have been there? And when Christ is in the room and he tells Thomas, Thomas, put your hand into the wound. Because that's literally what the scripture in the Greek means. Put your hand into the wound. And Thomas puts his hand into the wound and he exclaims those words, my Lord and my God. He must have felt like a wall fell on him about that time. Perspective? He knew now, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that this was the Messiah. This was God in the flesh. That's perspective. That changed Thomas's whole point of view for the rest of his life as he too went on to become an apostle and did a great work before he himself was martyred. You find that story in John chapter 20. John chapter 20 verse 29. Christ says something to Thomas though, and it's for ears of those around and for us today. Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. There's not a one of us who have ever walked with Christ, saw Christ, talked with Christ. But Christ was addressing to Thomas and those in the room that night for all of us to follow one day. Blessed are those who, what? Have not seen and yet believe. Christ is addressing a matter of faith. We know the scripture says that it is impossible to please God without faith. We know the scripture where it speaks of Christ saying, when he comes, will he find faith on earth? And by the way, we are seeing that in the masses of people disappear. We find in the Olivet Prophecy of Matthew 24, where Christ speaks of the love waxing cold among many as times would get bad at the end. Well, he also addresses faith. Will I find faith when I come? What is disappearing on this earth right now among men's minds? What is disappearing in the minds of men and nations? Those three great virtues, love, faith, and hope. Those are the three things that are disappearing from the consciousness of humanity more and more. Love, faith, and hope. But they cannot disappear from the church's consciousness. The church must embrace them. For the church to grow and be very healthy, we must embrace those three great virtues. And if we do that, the church will thrive. Watching that clock over there. James chapter 1 verse 12. James chapter 1 verse 12. The NIV again. Love the way it's put in the NIV, New International Version. Talk about perspective again. Blessed is the one who perseveres under the trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. That's perspective. See, James here, the brother of Christ, is sharing for all future generations of the church as well, that we are going to what? Be blessed. What is he really saying? If we persevere and endure. So, perspective on what God is doing in your life, in my life, in the church, is that he is allowing us to go through a lot of trials and tests and suffering to prove us, to test us, to prepare us. Again, like that play. I did this 3 or 4 years ago. I did a sermon on suffering, and I actually bought some toy clay. First time I'd bought toy clay since I was a kid. And I took that clay home. I used it right here in this lectern, right here in this room. It was after Gracie, right after Gracie was born. And I used that clay as a prop, an example. And you can take that soft clay, and you can just do anything. I say anything. You can do many things with it. Shape it, form it. But again, I've actually put that clay in a container, in a little plastic bag in a container, and put it away in my office, and I thought it would stay that way. I went back to it. See, some of you know it doesn't. I went back to that a few months later, and I got it out, and it was hard and brittle. And I was, you know why I was most disappointed? I had to go spend money to buy more. But it's a lesson to me. If we if we lay aside God's calling at times, if we are not responding to God's calling, and we are sometimes going down avenues and trails of life that are taking us further from God, we become almost like that clay, more brittle and stiff and hard to work with for God to what? Mold and shape us. This is why Christ said, unless you become as a little child, you by no means enter the kingdom of God. Because what Christ is talking about in that same analogy, it's all the same principle. Unless you become as this little child, what? Moldable. That you can mold and fashion. And parents in this room, you parents who have young children, mold them now. Fashion them now. Because when they get to be, like Mr. Taylor brought out from the Old Testament, they get to be that rebellious older child, they become what? Unworkable. 1 Peter 5:10. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, NIV. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have what? Suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. That, brethren, is a promise. Again, living life down here, on this little speck called earth. And we are, again, perspective. Every time we might want to think how great we are, how great we might be in our career, our life, what we've done, what we have, you're a speck on a speck is what we are. If that doesn't put it in perspective, and should for all of us, it took humanity going on 6,000 years to even get on the moon. And we really think we're going to go beyond our solar system? I doubt it. I doubt it. We're running out of money. We can't get anyone else back to the moon. Some thought we might have colonies up there years ago. We have great ideals, don't we? Brethren, you're, as a first fruit especially, you're in the season of planting. That's where we are. We are now in that season of planting. We've been planted. We've been planted and planted to grow in grace and knowledge. That is what our calling involves right now. And that is perspective. And we only have that short season of our life. Whatever our life turns out to be, it is a short season in the whole span and backdrop of time. Very, very short season. And yet, God's going to deliver us in a type of spiritual birth into eternal life one day. Any of you that are parents in this room again, any of us who are parents who have been there at the birth of our child, our children, only we can express what that feels like. Stop. Pause. Think. Look into God's mind. What do you think the Heavenly Father is going to feel like when we, as His whole family, are birthed and standing there with Him one day? As Spirit-begotten eternal children. That's perspective again. Romans 8, verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. See, we're told again in a promise by the Apostle Paul, all things are going to work out in the end. The last enemy is death for all of us. Spoken of there by the Apostle Paul so well in 1 Corinthians 15 that we call the resurrection chapter. We know that death is that last enemy. If you've seen that movie, I love movies, good movies, that movie, The Green Mile, if you've seen the movie The Green Mile with Tom Hanks, you know the character at the end, he's lived to be 108 or whatever, and he says, we all will have to walk our green mile. Every one of us will have to walk that walk if time goes on. And yet then, it's what? It's the other side of glory waiting for us. Glory truly to walk with Christ forever and ever. Key lesson as I wind this down. Key lesson I want us to remember also today. We can be dealing with a situation, circumstance, a problem that seems so big And frankly, I think all of us would say, you know, if you're dealing with a huge financial problem, a huge health problem, a huge relationship problem, you're on the outs with someone that you're not speaking to right now, and I please implore anyone in this room, if you've got someone that you are not speaking to in the church of the living God, make it right. However you have to do it, make it right. Whatever it is, though, we lose perspective so much of the time because we're not dwelling on God's perspective, we're dwelling on our point of view. And when we do that, we block out the very grace and favor of God. Remember this lesson. You've all heard this somewhere in the past. It's been out there a long time. I pulled this from the internet. Get the right perspective, it says. When Goliath came against the Israelites, the soldiers all thought, he's so big, we can never kill him. David looked at the same giant and thought, he's so big, I can't miss. Pull that off the internet. I've heard that over the years a few times. No problem is too big for God. No problem that you or I have is too big for God's help. I was thinking about close in to getting here to the church hall. The Apostle Paul, whatever the thorn in the flesh was, and there's been some different ideals given there, not going to get into that, but whatever, see, the whole principle, whatever the thorn in the flesh was to Paul, it was not some small, insignificant problem to Paul. See, the lesson is, he prayed the third time that God remove it. You don't pray about something the third time and God says, no, my strength and grace is sufficient in you. My strength. The problem didn't go away for Paul. He carried it, whatever that issue was, no doubt, to his grave. See, God leaves us in the problem sometimes because leaving us in the problem will do far more for our spiritual growth than if we're taken out of the problem. With God on our side, how can we fail? David knew that. Read the beautiful account of how he went after the bear and the lion when they killed the kid goat, and he goes, he slays both, and the power of God was with him. And when he slew Goliath, David knew God was with him. And all things, as the scripture says, is possible when God is with us. As humans, we naturally look at the landscape of our life. We look around at our life, the landscape, and sometimes and many times things are not going good. And we look around and we what? We start drawing a certain perspective, maybe like Job did, about why is this happening to me? God, are you there? It's like the footprints in the poem says, where were you, God? Where are you? I only see one set of footprints. And if God audibly spoke, he might say those very words, I am carrying you. That's why you see only one set of footprints. They're mine. When we have situations, circumstances happen in our life, we can what? We can lose sight of God's perspective because we're forming our own perspectives, our own points of view. We know what a fog's like. You drive in a fog, you can't see. And if that fog is very heavy, I've been in fog so heavy, and you probably have too, that you could basically only see about 10 feet in front of the vehicle. Sometimes when we get caught up in our own points of views, it's almost like we get a fog, heavy fog that crosses across our mind and our thinking, and we don't see. We cannot see. We become blinded. We begin to see things, though, from a different angle. As we begin to know God more and more, as we look into the mind of God, as we draw from God's perspective on any and everything, then we begin to realize that God is doing something with our life that will all make sense the further down the line we get. The older we get, and I say if, there's that little word if again, if we are applying and practicing the things of God, things will start to fit and become more clear in the picture. But the picture will never completely clear up until we're born spirit eternal. Human birth took place this week. Samuel and Nathan were born. Natalie went through a traumatic experience, and the family with her, Matt most of all with her, and Rhonda and I, and all of you I know were feeling her pain. You saw what I sent in the email. One of those emails this week. In fact, I was sitting there at the computer on Tuesday morning drafting that email to send to all three churches and quoting from Paul there in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, when one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers, and my phone rang, and it was Natalie. Little did I know what lay ahead the next two or three days. Perspective. I hope this week that those of us who were closer to the situation when Natalie spoke to me, Dad, and began to talk to me right out of the OR pretty much, maybe 45 minutes to an hour later, about perspective. This is why I gave you the message today. My daughter inspired this message. She can't get up here and preach a sermon. But you know what? What she channeled into my thinking, here I stand today, giving you, hopefully, an ideal perspective of God. Brethren, if we can see more of God's point of view, then maybe His thoughts, His ways will become more of ours.